We are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 45. Our focus is going to be on verses 27 to 42. So hear God's holy word beginning at John 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that it is indeed the Savior, that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. So they too had gone to the feast. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, how we do thank you for your word. Lord, we are thrilled that you speak to us, that your word is living and active, and it's for us. And so, Lord, bless us now that we would not merely hear what happened long ago, but that you would speak directly to us. And so, Lord, be with him who brings your word and be with each of us and speak to us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that John continues to emphasize is the importance of being a witness. We are to be witnesses of the Savior. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, but every single one of us. And we've seen this witness throughout the book of John already. We've seen John the Baptist as a witness. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And you remember how John the Baptist pointed to Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we saw how Andrew was a witness to his brother Simon Peter. Also chapter 1, verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And Philip witnessed to Nathanael. Chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then in chapter 3, we saw Jesus witness to Nicodemus. In chapter 4, we've been seeing Jesus and his witnessing to the Samaritan woman as well as her conversion. And then she became an immediate witness to her own townsfolk and went and left her jugs behind to go speak to the people of her town. Brothers and sisters, Christians, newborn, babes, and old alike are to be witnesses. We are to go forth and tell others what Jesus has done. I know you're all familiar, right, with the Great Commission. We're to go forth and make disciples. But notice what we read in Luke as well. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Christ is going to suffer, and repentance and forgiveness, therefore, needs to be proclaimed to all nations. To all nations. That's the job of the church. That's the task of believers. Today we're going to see the result of the Samaritan woman's witness in her own hometown. And we'll talk about the importance of being a witness today and perhaps some things to motivate and help us in our witness in this community. So four things to focus on. First of all, we'll see that her witness flowed from her new birth. Secondly, we'll see her witness pleased Jesus. And then third, we'll look at some encouragements to witness. And then, Lord willing, conclude with the emphasis that Jesus is the Savior, not of the Jews, but of the world. And so the first thing I want to point out is that this woman's witness flowed from her new birth. When we were born again, we were changed from within. The heart that we had and had been dead has been made new. We're new creatures in Christ. Our values have changed. Our lifestyle changes. We begin living for Christ. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works, or works flow from one who is new in Jesus Christ. Don't ever miss verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 when you're thinking of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved apart from works, but we are saved for works. And we are indeed his workmanship. His work. He's working in us. And we've been created and redeemed and renewed for works. And so works, a new lifestyle, flows from being born again. Yes, Christianity involves more than leaving behind a sinful worldly life. It's following after Christ. And one important aspect is telling others what Christ has done. What we've found the Savior. And again, you don't have to be a theological expert. What do you tell others? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Come see the man who's shown me my sin and saved me. This woman had quite a witness. As I pointed out in the past, it appears that this immoral, sinful woman was shunned by her neighbors. And so the subject of her sinful past must have been a very sore subject to her. Remember, she came to the well at noon in the heat of the day by herself, not with others, probably to avoid the women of the town. But now she's boldly telling others, you need to see this Jesus. You need to see this one. He told me my sin. He told me all that I've ever did. Can this be the Messiah? The new birth changes us. We're forgiven. And that brings a desire to tell others. Those who've been born again are going to tell others what he's done. Now, there are some that are particularly gifted in evangelism. But again, remember, this is the task of every believer. To tell others about the Savior. To tell others how your sin was forgiven and how their sin can be forgiven. The next thing I want you to see is that her witness pleased Jesus. In fact, take a look at the Lord's reaction to her witness. Verses 31 to 34, meanwhile, disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Isn't that interesting? We know, right? I know we've been working on this a number of weeks, but we know at this point that Jesus is what? He's hungry. He's thirsty. He was at the well looking for a drink. And the disciples had gone into town to get food. He was hungry. There's no doubt about that. And now they're back with food, and Jesus says what? I have a different food. I have something else. There's something else right now. I am so engrossed in the task at hand and doing my Father's work that that's my food for now. Now, let me try to illustrate this. I remember when I was in North Dakota fishing with an older gentleman, and I'd usually bring my children with me. And this man loved fishing. And he would really get engrossed into it. And the kids would go to him and offer him a sandwich or a drink. And you know what he'd do? Not now. Not now. He was so engrossed in that task at hand. And sometimes we'd be out in the sun for hours. And I'm wondering, aren't you hungry? Aren't you at the very least thirsty? Now, he didn't say to me, my food is to fish. But in essence, he was so engrossed in the task that he didn't even think about his thirst or his hunger. Now, when we were done fishing, he'd be guzzling down a whole bunch of water and then grabbing a sandwich. But brothers and sisters, Jesus felt this way and more, not about fishing, but about saving souls. Think about this for a moment. Take this in. Think about the great news that this is. Because it tells me that Jesus is even more passionate about my salvation than this man is about fishing. Jesus was so excited about the woman's salvation, and not just hers, but the communities, that my food right now is to do the work of him who sent me. He knew what was happening. He saw it from afar. This woman was telling the townsfolk about him. And they were coming to hear the gospel. And so Jesus is doing the work of God. A harvest is coming, and that is Christ's food. There's something to do now. Eating can wait. This was the food that Jesus longed for. Now, there are a couple of things for you to note here. One, Jesus is passionate about salvation. How thrilling that is. But two, he's pleased with your witness of others, just as he was with this woman's witness. And so let this motivate you to share the gospel with others. Jesus is pleased, honored, when you tell others about him. So go and tell others about Christ. Tell them what you know. Again, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all of the Bible. You don't need to know everything. You've been given a great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go share the good news. Now, I'm convinced that much of what we see on the front page of the news would be of no interest to Jesus. We never read of Jesus checking the stock numbers. Here in Wisconsin, perhaps, we're fans of the Packers or the Brewers or the Badgers or whatever. And you might be excited to hear the score of the game. Jesus isn't, wow, let me hear about that score. Or Vern, you went to the range. How many bullseyes did you get? Doesn't really matter, right? Now, it's not wrong to give attention to some of these things. But I hope by this we're learning about our priorities. What is going to honor the Savior? Not the score of the game. Not the amount of bullseyes at the range. If you want to please the Savior, share the gospel. Tell others about Christ. Tell them to come and behold him. Invite them to come and hear from the Savior himself as God's word is proclaimed. What is your food? Again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy fishing or football or the news. But do you have a real interest in telling others about Jesus? Again, we need food to live, but we don't live for food or any of these things. We're to live for the Lord. This is what Jesus is in essence saying. My food, right, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is what consumed him. May this consume us. How do we lead a joyful and a happy life? Many people think we need to pursue our own pleasure, to fill ourselves with fun and recreation. And there's a place for recreation. But what's our joy? What is it that is our food? What is it that we treasure and we consider important? Some Christians are unhappy and they lack fulfillment. And there can be many different reasons for this. But sometimes it's because the Christian is feasting on a diet of other things. Things not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But he's filling himself with those things that don't last. It's easy, isn't it, to get our priorities out of order. And if you find that the case, remember again, seek the Lord. Seek him first. Take delight in serving him. Take delight of being able to tell others about Jesus and what he's done. There are at least three encouragements we can take from this passage to further motivate us to witness to what Christ has done. First, I want you to notice there is a spiritual harvest to reap. There is a harvest. You may not know where and how you will partake in reaping the harvest, but you need to know there is a harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is white. And that ought to encourage you to go forth and tell others. You might say, well, nobody's going to listen to me. Well, wait a second. There's a ripe harvest. Go and tell others. Christ's birth is coming into the world has brought a time of spiritual harvest to the world. Do you not say, verse 35, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for the harvest. Jesus seems to be quoting perhaps a well-known proverb of his day. 4 months and then we get to harvest. In fact, I wonder what the farmers here are thinking of now, right? 4 months, 3 months, however long for the different crops, and we get to harvest. There's a harvest. But Jesus is saying, look up. You don't have to wait 4 months for the harvest, because there's a spiritual harvest coming right now. The fields are white for the harvest. What does it mean? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean that the fields are white for the harvest? In fact, in your own mind, do you just kind of think the fields are ripe? That's what he was saying. Why is he saying white? Well, there is a bunch of debate on this. Some have said that Sychar was known for its corn, and one could look out and see the white in the corn and know that the harvest is ready. Others say that the Arabs from the Samaritan town here would be wearing robes. That sounds right. And those robes would generally be white. And so Jesus is saying what? Look. Look at all that white. Look, they're coming. The white is ready for the harvest. Now, I'm not sure what illustration Jesus was making, but the term white, or by that term white, but he's saying there is a spiritual harvest right now. And the disciples need to know that there's a time to reap for the harvest for the glory of God, and it's coming right now. And here's the encouragement for us. There is a harvest now and still, and we will get to reap. The elect will be brought in. We can be assured of success. Farmers can't always be assured of success, right? How cold will it get? Will all the buds freeze? But when it comes to the spiritual harvest, we can be assured of a success. There is a harvest. There will be success. So go forth and tell others about Christ. The fields will be white for the harvest until Christ returns. And so labor for the kingdom. The harvest is assured. The harvest is guaranteed. People will be brought in. The elect will be brought in. God works through the gospel going forth. God works through gospel witness. Never forget that. There is a harvest. There is work to do. Now, I'm not saying everybody you speak to is just going to believe because there's a harvest. I'm not saying that. But what am I saying? There is a harvest. As the church goes forth, the elect will be brought in. It will happen. And second, although I already mentioned or alluded to it, I want to make it clear in regard to this harvest, we're not talking about corn or grain or other such things, as important as those things are. We're talking about a spiritual harvest. Third encouragement, I want you to realize that we are almost certainly reaping where someone else has sown. Jesus said, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. This was true even right there with the Samaritans. A crowd of Samaritans was coming. The disciples, they didn't labor for it, did they? The woman did. Jesus did. Well, here's the harvest that you didn't even labor for, and you get the privilege of reaping. but also perhaps even more than that. We know from John chapter 3, verse 23, that John the Baptist preached nearby. We also know that the Samaritans, while they rejected the prophets, believed the first five books of the Bible. And so there was already what? A seed being sown. And by the way, Philip the deacon would later come to Samaria and lead many to salvation, perhaps following up with some of the very people who met Jesus here. Check out Acts chapter 8. And so, brothers and sisters, if God uses your witness to save a lost sinner, know that you are almost certainly reaping where somebody else has already scattered seed. And this is a blessing to you. You get to reap where others have already sown. And certainly Christ has already sown through his perfect life and death. But let me encourage you further in this as well. Perhaps you go out and you share the gospel with somebody. Perhaps you witness to them what Christ has done. You speak to them, you have a conversation, you tell them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then what happens? Nothing. You ever have that feeling? You ever have that happen to you? You go and share the gospel, you go and sow the seed, and nothing. Nothing happens. But what's the encouragement to you? Others may be what? Reaping down the road where you have sown. You may never know about it. You may never know about it. But the harvest will still come, so still share the gospel. I still remember going to a youth detention center when I was growing up, or when I grew up. I grew up in New Jersey. I'd go to the youth detention center after I was converted, and we'd share the gospel there, and sometimes it was very discouraging, the lack of response. But you know what? How many later on believed? I have no idea. But the elect will be brought in. No, brothers and sisters, the harvest is ripe. The harvest will be brought in. What is your task? Tell others. And it doesn't have to be an organized thing. Tell your neighbor. I mean, organized things are good too. Going to the gift shelter, going door to door, the laundromat ministry. Those things are great, but also the things of just speaking to the neighbor. Now, before I close, I want to look at the last verse, verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Right here, we see the evidence of both the sowing of the woman and of Jesus. But what I really want to point out is that Jesus, they acknowledge, is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans realize Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved, but it does mean that there is no other Savior. There is one Savior for the world. Whether you're Jew or Samaritan or whatever else, there is one Savior, and that's Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. There's not a Savior for this nation, a Savior for that nation. No, there is one Savior. Have you put your faith in Him? There is no other name by which we might be saved. And another thing that's important for you to realize, who is the Savior of the world? Jesus. Somewhere along the way recently on a video, I saw a pastor being interviewed and he was asked, "How many people have you saved?" And you know what his quick answer was? Zero. I've saved nobody. But there is a Savior who has saved many. Why do we go out and why is there harvest? It's not that we accomplish anything in and of ourselves. Who saves? The Savior saves. Because the Savior saves, because Jesus saves, because He lived a perfect life, because He died on the cross, you can go out and say what? Behold the Lamb of God Brothers and sisters, we as a church have an important task. Go and tell others about Jesus. The harvest is white. And may God receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that we have a great and a mighty Savior. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to partake in the harvest. And so, Father, help us to sow seed. Help us to harvest and to reap. Lord, may your name be honored and glorified. We know that we are not the Savior. We're not even little Saviors. You are the Savior. We, Lord, are beggars begging for bread, but pointing to where the bread is, the bread of heaven, namely Jesus. And so, Father, use us mightily. May many see and hear the good news of Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.